The first scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians. Listen now for a word from God. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For in him, every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say the Amen, to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Old Testament reading this morning continues from the book of Jeremiah. Today's reading is in chapter 32, beginning in verse 6. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that it is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Beyond our tears and through your mercy, O God, teach us your ways and write them on our hearts so that we may follow faithfully the path you show us. Amen. In 1944, Harold Samuel claimed that only three things matter when buying a piece of property: location, location, location. Every real estate agent I know will agree. But it doesn't take a real estate agent to figure out the foolishness of what Jeremiah is doing in this story. You need to have a little background here. In the first five verses of this chapter, we're told that all of this takes place in the last year of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah and Jerusalem. We know that Zedekiah ruled from 597 BC to 587 BC. Now, if that date, 587 BC, sounds familiar, it should. That's the year the Babylonian army finally destroys the temple and the city of Jerusalem and takes its leading citizens into exile in Babylon. Israelites would know 587 the way we know 1776 or 9/11 or 2020. So the story is set in the last days of a 30-month siege before the nation of Judah falls to the Babylonians, For a contemporary example, think about the Ukrainian city of Kharkiv, bombed by the Russians. That's what the Babylonian army is doing to Jerusalem. The second thing we learn is that Jeremiah is under some kind of house arrest. You remember from previous weeks that Jeremiah has been telling the people that God is going to destroy them for their failure to live up to the covenant. In chapter 32, he goes so far as to say that God is going to do that by the hand of the Babylonian army. God is going to destroy Judah because Judah's leaders have not listened to or obeyed God's word. So in response, the king has Jeremiah confined in the court of the guard within the palace because his persistent announcements of the city's fail and the king's eventual exile are seemingly destroying the morale of the people. Just imagine someone walking through the streets of Kyiv and saying, "See? I told you so." That's when Jeremiah receives word that his cousin Hanamel is going to ask him to buy a field Hanamel owns in the town of Anathoth, which is Jeremiah's ancestral home. This is an old custom called redemption, in which one buys a piece of property from a relative who has to sell it because of financial difficulty. In ancient Israel, this would have been especially important because land was considered an inheritance from God and a sacred trust. To lose a family field would have been to lose one's part of the promised land. Now, it's worth noting that Anathoth, where the field is located, is 2.5 miles north of Jerusalem, northeast of Jerusalem. At the moment of sale, the field is smack dab in the middle of occupied territory, under siege by the Babylonian army. So while we don't know exactly why Hanamel wants to sell this piece of property, we do know that the Babylonian army plans to starve out the Israelites in Jerusalem and surrounding areas until they surrender. Hanamel likely needs money, because as in every war zone, food and supplies are limited and prices are skyrocketing. Mark Twain once said, "Buy land. They're not making it anymore." But this field is not what you would call undervalued property. It is worthless. George Strait calls this oceanfront property in Arizona. Nothing suggests that this is a good business decision. Jeremiah does what most people would consider unthinkable. He spends perfectly good money on perfectly useless land. 17 shekels of silver for the Brooklyn Bridge. And as if the whole thing weren't ridiculous enough, Jeremiah conducts this ill-advised real estate transaction in a very public manner. Now, if you've ever purchased a house, you know how involved the process can be, especially on closing day. Sign here, and here, and here, initial here, sign here, and here, and here, and on, and on, and on. In Jeremiah's case, he says, "I bought the field, signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scale. I took the sealed deed of purchase and gave it to Baruch in the presence of my cousin and the witnesses who signed the deed and all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch, who is like his secretary, I charged Baruch to take both the sealed deed and the open deed and put them in an earthenware jar so they will last for a long time." In other words, Jeremiah takes elaborate steps to make the exchange of money and the execution of legal documents highly visible. He calls witnesses to verify the contract. He closes the deal in the center of the court of the guard with the whole community watching. Jeremiah wants everyone to know what he's up to. Now, you might think that if you were going to make a really dumb business deal, you'd at least have the good sense to be discreet about it. But not God. God has something else in mind. Jeremiah has something else in mind too. Jeremiah knows about a God who makes and keeps promises. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. No matter how dismal things look, this is not the end. And so with that promise tucked in his pocket, Jeremiah puts his trust in a God who has the power to bring about an unimaginable future. Now, I can see the looks on your faces. At least some of you are wondering why I'm giving a real estate lecture this morning. I trust you get it that real estate is not the point. The point is hope. When things in Jeremiah's world are as bad as they can possibly be, he holds out a word of hope for the people of Israel. Houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. In other words, this land purchase is just a symbolic action that says things will not always be as bad as they seem right now. There will come a day when this occupied territory will become a vineyard, producing the finest of wines, providing a home for a family and children and grandchildren. What we see in this moment is not all there is. I can't possibly speak for everyone, but I know what some of you are living through right now. The loss of a job, the loss of a partner, the loss of a dream. And if that's where you are, feeling like things couldn't possibly get any worse than they are, let me remind you that you are not alone and that you are never without hope. Something about the Christian faith calls us to make crazy investments in a future that looks distant at best. With Abram and Sarah, we pack up the U-Haul and head into an unknown future. With Ezekiel, we look at a valley of dry bones and believe life is possible. We listen to an angel's plan to throw Mary's life into total scandal, and we say yes. Hope still happens today. The Ukrainian army has begun to take back cities that had been lost. Against all odds, monarch butterflies make an impossible annual migration from central Mexico to southern Canada. The sun rises every single morning. Sometimes that's all the hope we need. Here at New Prov, even with rising inflation and a wobbly stock market, we're starting to ask if this might be the time to launch a capital campaign to pay off debt and to make our buildings more inviting and welcoming for our community. You'll all be invited to participate in a pre-campaign feasibility study, so look for an email from me in a couple of weeks. Some of you will remember that we started construction on the Westminster Wing in the middle of the 2008 recession. That's just to say that whatever the economic indicators might tell us, we take our cues from a God who specializes in impossibilities. In 2001, Dan Matthews was the pastor of Trinity Episcopal Church on Wall Street in New York City. Part of Trinity's ministry is St. Paul's Chapel, 0.3 miles north on Broadway. St. Paul's was completed in 1766. It is the oldest public building in continuous use in Manhattan. It's where George Washington said his prayers before he was inaugurated. It has been a place of hope and refuge during times of revolution and war since the founding of our country. St. Paul's also happens to sit directly across the street from the site of the two 110-story World Trade Center buildings that collapsed on 9/11. No one is quite sure how, but that little building miraculously survived. After the Tuesday attacks on Friday of that September week, President Bush called for prayers and the ringing of bells around the nation. At Trinity Wall Street, Dan Matthews asked the facility staff if they could ring the bells at St. Paul's at noon. The facilities manager himself answered the phone, a man named Mike Barrero. Mike said, "Dr. Matthews, I'm sorry. I don't think we can possibly do that. There's been too much damage, but we will try." And so Mike and another volunteer on the facilities team climbed up into the belfry, found what they needed, and at noon, they rang the bell. When they came back down and went outside, they saw a group gathered and looking up at the steeple. Police officers, firefighters, Red Cross volunteers. They all heard the bell, and when they heard it, they stood silently, took off their hats, and listened to every single toll. Mike Barrero says it was as if someone was reminding us that even in the midst of this hell, the Lord God still reigns. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. No matter how bad things get, God is still in charge. Jesus Christ is Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.